He even changed some things in his life. He quit smoking and he dropped down in how much he was drinking just so that he could be with us and support us better. He's been through some rough circumstances in his life, and including my parents' divorce, and yet he's kept his head up, and he's been an example to me of what it means to be a man, and so I thank God for him, and I hope you do as well for your fathers. I want to share a verse along those lines, just briefly, just to about God's intent here. He says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him." And so one of the things that this is saying is that God has ordained who would be your parents. You may not have always agreed with your parents, but he gave them specific to you as a gift. And parents, he also gave you your kids. So whether you have thanks for that or gripes, take it up with God, I guess. I should introduce myself. I'm Steve. I've been coming to this church for about a year, and I first ran into this group up in Ames, Iowa about 8 years ago in a thing called the Rock, where Tim Borseth was leading it up. So I know a number of the people here, and I've been grateful to have them in my lives. Let's see. As you can tell, my talk is on Joseph today. He's been a hero in my life as a man who has gone through much suffering and yet kept his head up. It's very difficult to do that sometimes. I've numerous times thought of throwing in the towel or just trying to take it an easy life, but God keeps drawing me back to him and showing me that there is hope. And so with that, I'd like to get into the story a little bit. If you want to switch to the next slide. Something to give you a little backstory here. I don't know if all of you can see it, but the story began when God came to Abraham in the Old Testament, where he came to tell the people of himself. He specifically picked Abraham, and he said, "I will be with you and bless you. I'll make you your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and give them all these lands. And through your offspring, the nations of the earth will be blessed because Abraham obeyed me and kept my commands, my requirements, my decrees, and laws." And so his desire through Abraham has been to bless and reveal himself to us all. Interesting, just one man, each of you, one person, and God has things he wants to do in your life. So if you want to go to the next story, we'll start on talking about Joseph here. This story begins around 1728 BC, and if anyone wants to read this story, it's in at the latter part of Genesis. It's one of the bigger stories in the Bible, so you can really get into a little bit of what God was doing in his life, as well as how he responded to his circumstances. But I'll just read it here. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing with his brothers, the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his brothers, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brother said to him, "Are you indeed going to reign over us? Are you indeed going to rule us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Before we continue, I just remembered I haven't prayed for us all here, so if you bow with your heads with me for a moment. Dear Lord, I want to thank you for an opportunity to hear your word and to be able to proclaim your name. Your word says that this is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite and who trembles at my word. So Lord, I pray that you give us right hearts before you, that we may be able to hear and follow you and know you in the midst of our lives, our sufferings, our joys even. And I pray that the story of Joseph would speak to each of us where we're at today. All right, if you want to go on to the next one. Do you guys lose it? Sure. So, what do you think of Joseph here? He's a 17-year-old kid. He's kind of brash. He doesn't seem to be aware of his brother's displeasure with him. Even you think he'd get the point when they're angry with him that he shouldn't wear the coat around them, or maybe that his telling of the dreams would not be a little bit arrogant. But in his eyes, he may have just believed that he was good. In God's sight, he was receiving dreams that he'd be have future greatness. And his dad loved him. He was overjoyed with all that he did, his work in the fields, and even his tattletaling on his brothers was good in his sight. And he didn't seem to have a problem that his brothers were angry over him either, but the brothers would have felt indignant. Their father, who they loved, would not turn his eyes to them. And you notice the kid always wants their father's respect, even if their dad is not doing what is right. And instead of hating their dad for this, they hated their brother. And that's somewhat a natural response. It's really hard for us to hate our parents, even when they aren't the best. And so what goes on in this story is one day he goes out to check on his brothers in the field and finds that they're not at the right spot. So he goes to another one, and as they see him coming, they plot and plan to kill him, to throw him into a pit and tell their dad that a wild animal has eaten him. A few of his brothers are thinking this would not be a good idea, that they wanted to rescue him. So with some arguing and some planning, he gets thrown in the pit, and while a few of them are trying to rescue him, the rest of them sell him off into slavery. As in their eyes, they may have felt justified. They were getting some money out of it. They were free of a nuisance. Maybe their dad would love them finally after he got done grieving. But instead, it started one of the worst chapters in Joseph's life. He was sold into the land of Egypt, where he was placed into the house of Potiphar, the captain of the guards. And he was made to work there. He might not have even known the language. He probably didn't. His brothers didn't when they came to him later. And though we don't see much of how he understood what was going on to him or his inner feelings, we can infer much about how he faced this stuff. And so, if you want to go to the next one. God's desire is for us to be a blessing to people. Both Joseph's actions, his haughtiness, I guess you could say, and his brother's hatred of him were not good in God's sight. It says, the anger of man will never accomplish the righteousness of God. And we're called to return from that. It says that everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. It's kind of like if God gives you promises, if you obey him, as in let's say your dad asks you to do a task for him, and you don't do it, well, how is he going to give you the benefit from that if you have decided to do something opposite of that? In the same way, sin will hurt our relationship with our Father and withhold the blessing that he would have both for our lives and the lives of others. And so if you want to go into the next here. Even in the house of Potiphar, it says that the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man, that he blessed every action and endeavor that he took. Joseph seemed, I'm not sure if he was upset at this situation, maybe he was trying to get his release, but he made the best of his situation by working hard. And even for his master. And something that's important to gain from this is that using wisdom, whether you're a believer or not, will always benefit you. If you're in doubt of how to handle a situation, we're called to pursue righteousness and love, and you will find life, prosperity, and honor. This doesn't always turn out, because as you can tell, in this, if you've read the story, Joseph ends up having some troubles in this household. Namely, the master's wife. He was a handsome young man and appealed to her. And if you want to go to the next slide, I'll share with you what happened. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of his house. Now, something important here to note here is the master of the house did not have a single concern. He said that his only concern was what he ate. The wife would have likewise been freed up, and they would have had riches. She would have had no concerns as well, and she could have probably had all the time of the day to spend with her husband if she wanted. And yet the adage of the grass is always greener on the other side seems to play there, and she went after something that was illicit, something that was forbidden. And that's often the way of sin in our lives. It tempts us to do something that we would not otherwise do. And Joseph, in the face of this, stood tall. And yet, what happened after this is that she sent him to prison. She claimed that he had tried to rape her. And even though this was not true, as a slave in a foreign land, he had no ability to speak up for himself there. and it was believed that he had done this. And so if we go to the next one. The question kind of arises then, is this what obedience to God gets us? And sometimes it does. In fact, Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Even that they hated me without reason. You can expect that if you're living a righteous life, that people will oppose you because it shows their own deeds are wicked. And in this case, Joseph was in prison. It was the king's prison, which actually happened to be in the house of the captain of the guard, who was Potiphar. So in the house where he was accused of rape, he was held in prison. And elsewhere in the Bible, it says that they bruised Joseph's feet with shackles. His neck was put into irons. So though, even though it was for a prison for high-end political prisoners, it was not a cheery walk in the park. What's more, later on, he was placed with two of the king's personal assistants, the baker and the cupbearer. And he was told to watch over them himself. At one point, they each had a dream where one of them, he had a vine that grew with three clusters of grapes that grew off of it. And at the end of it, he took the grapes and crushed it into a cup and presented it to the king. And the interpretation that Joseph gave for this dream, and it's important to note that this interpretation came from God, that all miracles and good comes from God. But Joseph said that in 3 days, the king will restore you to your post, and you will have your position that you had before. And he said to him, only remember me when you get there. Let me see if I... So that, because I've been placed in a land not by choice and not of anything by my fault. So you can see that even there, his hope was still to be restored to his family, to his home. So maybe if there was some chance, he might be able to escape from this prison. It goes on to say that the baker was killed and the cupbearer was restored, both according to Joseph's interpretation. And yet, when he got into his position, he forgot Joseph, and he remained there 2 more years. And so that will test a man. So if you'll go on to the next one. What would be going through your thoughts at this time? I know for me, it would be like, what have I done? Have I done something wrong before God? This can't be happening to me. I tried so hard, and I tried to please my master. This is not my fault. And it can go on and on. And we can get so angry and caught up in these things. I know numerous times I've had to face this battle myself, where someone does something wrong to me, or what I think is wrong, and I'm filled with anger. So much so that I cannot let go of it. I cannot forgive them. I cannot turn from it. And everything that I have hoped for seems to pale in comparison. It all seems to just kind of pool together into bitterness even. And one can lose hope. One can even give up on life. Many people who came out of the concentration camps could not re-enter life because they could not get over what happened to them, that it was just so wrong that it was, unless God had dealt out punishment, I'm not going on kind of thing. And with that, we can go over and over in these thoughts. But eventually, it comes to the point that it eats us alive, and we realize that the real poison is these this anger, this bitterness, this hatred, the fear, shame, all that. We've all faced little bits of that and even maybe lots of it. And we may even think we don't deserve it. We may even have reasons that they deserve worse than us, but it still does not answer our pain. And so one is forced to ask to turn to God in those times. Because only He has an answer for why we're in a situation. If you remember earlier, God has allotted our times and our portions. So if we are in a situation, it is because God has allowed us to go there. And so in those times, Joseph may have even finally come to face to face with some of the things that had caused his problems, his arrogance towards his brother, his self-dependence, that he would not humble himself and before God or before his brothers. And the same way, our pride can get in the way from us, with us and God. And we must, if we are to receive what God has for us, acknowledge our rebellion, our desire to choose our own path before God, and make a choice to turn from our sin and self-righteousness, even if it costs us our very lives. And if you'll go on the next one. In seeking God's forgiveness, Joseph found his steadfast love, mercy, and peace. That's one of the most common things that God uses to describe himself, is full of mercy and steadfast love. And in that, in finding that his debt was canceled, he had an abundance of love and peace and mercy coming from God, and he could give it out to others. That is really the only way you will be able to truly forgive others and overcome the depression and other things that are going on in your life. And this is available to everyone. If you go on the next one, it says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And this is true no matter what circumstances you're going through. You can always find hope. And so we ask, how did Joseph find hope in this situation? You may not know this, but the Bible was not written at that time. All he had to go on, if you go on to the next one, please, Darcy. All he had to go on was stories from his ancestors and a few words spoken to them. One of the ones was to Abraham. It says, "Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward." And so just clutching on to that, it's not the amount of Bible you know, but do you believe it? That is what's important in life. Is it true? And does it affect your actions? Does it transfer into your life? This will come up again and again in your life. I promise you that, because God wants to be number one, both for his namesake and also because he is the greatest good you can have in your life. And I want to read 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 9. And asking that, does God give us more than we can handle? Some people say that he does not, but this verse will show you otherwise. "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." And so, again and again in our lives, we will be faced with circumstances that, had we known about them before, we probably would not choose to go down that path. But God gives us those to show us that he is trustworthy in any and all circumstances. And let's see. If we go on to the next slide. A little bit of the rest of the story, how it plays out here. You may think, is he going to be in prison for the rest of his life? Well, 2 years later, and this is after 13 years in slavery, I might add, and in prison. So from 17 to 30 years old, the prime of his life, he lost here. The cupbearer finally remembers Joseph when Pharaoh is looking for an interpretation of his dreams. The dreams are that seven calves, big cows, come out of the river, the Nile River, where Egypt's at, and are filled with plenty. They're the fattest cows you've ever seen. And right afterwards, seven scrawny cows come out of the water and eat up the seven other cows. And there's two of these dreams, and both are similar. And so he asks all the wise men, and none of them can interpret it until finally Joseph comes along. They take him out of prison, wash him, shave him. He can imagine some scrungy-looking guy who's probably not bathed for a very long time, coming into the presence of a king. And he tells him that the next seven years there will be plenty in the land, that their crops will be great, and it will be followed by 7 years of famine, such that the 7 years of prosperity will be forgotten or eaten up by, like the cows ate up the big ones. And he says, if you put a wise man in charge, you will be able to stand through these times. And so the king, being impressed, appoints Joseph, of all people, to be his man, the second in command. It says that, well, it's just a great little bit here, if I can. He says, can we find a man like this, in whom the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all the people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater to you. Just by his words, he said that the people will stand or fall. Regardless, you cannot come from a lower state to a higher state, basically. And with that, the Pharaoh gave him a wife, and during that time he had two kids, Manasseh and Ephraim. And we can see through what he named them that he was confident in how God had handled his situation. For Manasseh, which his name means to forget, he said, God has made me forget all my hardships in all my father's house. And Ephraim, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. God wants to have us also have that fruitfulness in the midst of our affliction. It goes on in the story. He is reunited with his brothers. They don't even recognize him. Perhaps the hard years in prison or the new Egyptian robes. But they did not recognize him, so he tested them. Now, he had already forgiven them, as you be able to read from the text, but he wanted to test whether they had truly learned the lesson. So he orchestrates a plan to get his younger brother brought up there, who, from the story, clearly shows that the father is still showing much favoritism to that boy. So his father may not have learned his lesson, but will they stand up for him? And after a period of time, he finally reveals himself to them when they show themselves faithful, when they show that they have learned their lesson, that they will sacrifice even their own lives for the sake of their younger brother. And I don't know how much time I have left, but I'd like to read this bit here. His brothers finally confronted with him. He says, and now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God has sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it is not you who sent me here, but God. And so in that you can see that though his brothers acted evilly, God used that for good. I want you to turn to the next one here. That he, it says in Romans 28, or 8:28, it says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his plan." If we truly believe that God is good, he can be trusted in our situations. It says that he does not willingly afflict anyone, that he tears down so that he can build us up. He wants us to be free from sin's grip on our lives, that we may walk with him in peace. In fact, it even calls us to consider it pure joy in any of our trials, that we should consider all hardships as discipline from the Lord. And although there's many times in my life I've been confused, what is God doing here? As I've persevered, as I've held on, I have seen that God has used it to cause me to bear much fruit. It says that he prunes every branch that is in him, that it might bear more fruit. That may feel like you're having something huge cut off your life, like an arm or something like that. But God is intending it for good. So we're called to hold fast to our confession, our hope, hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Joseph held on during his times, even though it was not easy. So many things in his life said, God's not good. God can't be doing anything in your life. But I tell you, he would not have been able to be the Pharaoh's second in command had he not gone through those circumstances. God is preparing you for an everlasting weight of glory, it says in the Bible. And we can find hope likewise. The key is to believe God, to trust in him, and hold on to his promises. I encourage you guys to read stories of people who are going through trials, who are holding on to God's promises in spite of them. There have been many martyrs who have gone to the cross singing, who have even kissed they were about to be burned at the stake, so they kiss the stake there before they get on it, because they are suffering for God's sake. They see that this life is not all there is to it, that God is at work using our lives for good, for not only for us, because it says that he seeks to bless everyone, but he wants to use our lives to bless all those around us, and even people we do not even know. So I encourage you to bring your troubles before God. He is the only one who can answer. We can ease our conscience with turning to pleasures for a time, but God is the only answer in those troubles. So I want to pray for you briefly and send you guys on your way, I guess. Lord, I just want to thank you that we have such a great example in Jesus. It says that he was reviled, that he was cursed, and yet he did not turn those curses back to the people, that he was insulted, and yet he did not threaten. Yet for the joy set before him, he endured the cross on our behalf. He took our sins upon himself. It said he became a curse on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. So, Lord, I pray that you'd make that even more real in each of our lives as we face life's difficulties with you, as you always have intended. And I commend these people to you, Lord, and ask that you be with them. Amen.